Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to continue to study the book of Luke. I pray your Holy Spirit would be poured out on the teaching. I pray you would anoint my lips, and I pray that, Lord, your word would encourage us this morning. We do believe you're coming again. You said you would come again. You came the first time to bear our sins, but you will come a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for you. Oh, Lord, we long for your coming. We long to see, Lord, your beauty and your majesty and your justice and your righteousness. Lord, this world, Lord, is in much tribulation and suffering. But heaven is our home, Lord, to live with you forever and ever and ever. So, Lord, we pray. And you told us to watch and be ready, that in an hour we think not, the Son of Man will come. And so, Lord Jesus, today could be the day, and you said to watch. So help us to live as if today were the day that you're coming again. So now, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Help us to understand your word through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today we continue in Luke chapter 21. That means we have four more chapters left. By the way, that is perfect, because after the four chapters, I'm going to Virginia and to Thailand. I've got some travel. And so it's perfect that we're going to finish the book of Luke, God willing, by September 1st. I've enjoyed the Gospel of Luke. When Paul was in prison, you know, in 2 Timothy, Chapter 4, verse 11, he said, "Only Luke is with me." He had been arrested. He was in prison something for the second time. He was arrested twice. And he said, "He deserted me. He's not here, but Luke is with me." Luke was an amazing guy. He was a Gentile. He was a doctor. He wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke. He was a historian. We value the book of Luke so much. Now, when we come to chapter 21 this morning, we come to what is known as the Olivet Discourse, which simply means that it was spoken on the Mount of Olives, okay? If you go to Israel and you see the city where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is, and of course that wasn't there in the time of Christ, that's an Islamic site, the third holiest, you see the old city, the walled city, and next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque, by the way, is where Israel is going to build a temple once the Antichrist comes and allows them to do so. But as you walk down from the old city and you come down the mountain about two-thirds of a mile, you're coming past the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, where olive trees are, and the Kidron Valley, and then you come right back up and you're on the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is a beautiful place to stand and just look at the old city. And when you go to Israel, you stand on the Mount of Olives. I think it's one of the best parts of the entire trip. And it was here on this mount, the Mount of Olives, that Jesus gave words about his coming again. And it's called the Olivet Discourse. Now, it is recorded in Mark 13, I'm sorry, and Matthew 24. The best rendition is in Matthew 24. The most complete rendering of the Olivet Discourse is in Matthew 24. But it's all about church. It's about you, because Jesus came the first time to die for your sins, and he's coming a second time to bring salvation. He will come again. Jesus is coming again. There are almost 200 prophecies of his first coming, and there are even more prophecies about his second coming. And we are near the time of the coming of Christ. When you come to the subject of prophecy, you have to approach it with humility, because you cannot be too exact or too specific. Because a lot of it is difficult. There are difficult things about prophecy. By the way, it's called eschatology. And it comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means the last things, the study of the last days. Eschatology, the study of the last days. In one sense, the Bible declares that the last days began after Jesus rose from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he said, Peter got up and he quoted the prophet Joel, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And being in the church age now, these last 2,000 years, we are living in the last days. I'm a young earth creationist, by the way. I believe the earth is about 7,000 years old or less. And people will laugh at you for that. But that's okay. I don't mind being laughed at. I'm prepared to defend why I believe that. But in any case, we are in the last days. When we went to Israel, we got on the bus. You always get an archaeologist with you. And we had the best one that Israel has to offer. His name was David Kidron. He was Pastor Chuck Smith's favorite guy. And he would smoke a pipe, you know. And we would come and we would arrive at some place, you know, and he would give us the archaeology and the Jewish information about that. But very smart guy. And then I would do the Bible study about that location. That's what you do if you go to Israel. They take you on a nice bus. They put you in a 4-star thing. So maybe someday as a church we'll all go to Israel. It would be great. But anyway, David Kidron, toward the end, when he was trying to hurry to get us on the bus, he would say, we must go. These are the last days. We're living in the last days. He was teasing because every Calvary Chapel group that would go over there would talk about we're in the last days. So he was teasing about it. But you know what? We are in the last days. Oh, but Pastor, they've been saying it since the first century. Yes. Oh, but they've been talking about it since the 1960s. Yes. But Pastor, this is 2019 and he still hasn't come back again. Jesus is coming again, church. And the evidence is strong. The evidence for his return is strong. It's the blessed hope. So I'm going to begin reading the chapter. First of all, before we talk about it, there's a little story about money. Let's begin reading Luke chapter 21. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow with two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. When you compare with other gospels, Mark tells the same story in Mark chapter 12, but he says that Jesus actually, it says in Mark's gospel, he sat down purposely opposite where the giving box was. Like he'd be staring at that red love box. And it says Jesus sat down and with his disciples, he was going to teach them something, and he kind of waited. And people were coming by putting the big amounts of money in there, clink, clink. And then this widow comes by, we don't know how old she was, and she puts in just a couple coins. And Jesus said, you see that widow? She put in more than everybody else. She put in all she had. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that giving is not just out of the overflow. True giving can be out of our very substance. Sacrificial giving. And I don't know why this widow put in her last two coins, which would be only worth small change in today's money. But she did. What I do know is this. Giving is a big part of our spiritual maturity and growth. And I don't say that to raise money for the church. Part of your spiritual maturity is how you give. And I'm not going to say a lot about this morning, except in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you can write that down. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul said, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. As you excel in everything else, I want you to excel in the ability to give. Excel in the grace of giving. He says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we reap generously. I have a garden. If I plant two seeds, I'm not going to get much growth. If I plant seven rows of seeds, I'm going to get a big garden. In giving, if you give generously, it will come back to you in the sense that you will be blessed. In Proverbs, it says, a generous man will himself be blessed, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You cannot outgive God. I would encourage you to be faithful in giving, in tithing, in supporting missions. Your giving is part of your spiritual health, because as I give to the Lord, I acknowledge that all I have belongs to Him, and I worship Him in giving. So that's really all I'm going to say. As I've said to you before, I like to put a smiley face on the check, because what a privilege it is to worship God in giving. Okay, let's move to verse 5. I'm going to read this whole story. So you're going to get to read it in Chinese for a long time too. So verse 5, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. So please follow with me. And then I'm going to make all my comments after that. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" And he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive on what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation," that means to waste your life, "drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So, wow. Some of that is very difficult and seemingly a bit vague. I think I want to start by telling you this. There is in prophecy, the Bible is a book of prophecy, it predicts things. There is in prophecy an echo effect, meaning there is one fulfillment and then there is another fulfillment. That quite commonly in prophecy, there is a short fulfillment and a second fulfillment. Jesus here is describing two different things. He's describing the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. And then he's also looking ahead to the fact that there will be a rebuilt temple in the last days and the second coming of Christ. So as he was with his disciples at the temple said, "Lord, look at these stones. Look at these massive stones." Now, listen, the first tip, let's understand what this is all about. God gave Moses instructions for building a portable tabernacle, right? Portable tabernacle. Remember that? And there was the Ark of the Covenant, and in there was the Ten Commandments, the two cherubim, their wings were touching. That represents God, the Ark, that's God, the wings, the Ten Commandments. And they had long poles on it. And they would have to carry it portably like this, no one could go in to see that ark. They had a curtain all the way around it, and they had, you know, that was temple worship, and it represented God with His people. They had three tribes on one side, three tribes on another, three tribes on another, three tribes, and right there would be the portable tabernacle, God with His people. And when the cloud would move in the Old Testament, they would pack it all up, the Levites. They all had assignments and what they would carry, and they would transfer it, and they would follow the cloud. They'd shout trumpets, and people would move out. Judah would go first, and 2 million people, a nation, could march, 2 or 3 million, and God's tabernacle was with them. The Ark of the Covenant, carried on poles. Now, in the time of King David, David said, "Hey, I'm living in a castle. How come we've got the Ark sitting out there in a tent?" But Nathan said, "You will not be the one to build, your son Solomon will." And so Solomon built a temple to replace the portable one. And it was a massive temple that Solomon built, very beautiful. Lots of gold, lots of silver. And it was good until Solomon began to bring idols. He had 1,000 wives and he began to be idolatrous. And so God allowed Babylon to destroy Nebuchadnezzar, to destroy Solomon's temple. You should know all this. This is all review class today. Okay, there'll be an exam when we're through. So the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple and they went into captivity 70 years. What happened after 70 years? The Medo-Persian ruler who conquered Babylon, Cyrus said, "Okay, you have permission to go rebuild your temple." In fact, he ordered it that it be done. It was amazing. So they went back, and it's in the book of Ezra, and they built the second temple, not Solomon's temple, the second temple. And that was under a man called Zerubbabel, or Zerubbabel, or however you want to pronounce it. And it's in the book of Ezra. They built the second temple. The people were worshiping in Jerusalem again. Now, fast forward past the Babylon, Medo-Persia, and you have Greece, and you have then Rome. By the way, during the Grecian period, it's historically recorded, not biblically so, but historically in the book of Maccabees, that someone named Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple to defile the Jewish temple, and he killed a pig, and he put pig's blood in the temple. And Judas Maccabees, a son of a priest, led a revolt against Greece, and he cleansed the temple. And the Jews celebrate that to this day. That's celebrating by the Jews. That was a type of what's going to happen when the Antichrist will stand up in a rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God. I'm going to get to that in just one moment. So during the Greek period, that happened. It's something interesting. But here we go. Let's keep it simple. Portable tabernacle under Moses. Solomon builds a temple, but because of idolatry, God lets Babylon destroy it. The second temple is built in the book of Ezra, the Zerubbabel. Then you get to the Roman Empire, and under Herod the Great's jurisdiction, in order to keep the Jews happy, Herod invested a great deal of money in fixing up the temple. And he spent 46 years improving the second temple. And this is on the website, so you can type it, you can Google it, and you would see the Herod's temple, type that in, and you will see that it is, according to all the historians that we have, one of the historians is Josephus, Flavius Josephus. They had massive stones. They bring these big stones, at least 12 foot, but I've heard bigger than that. Almost like, can you imagine this wall? We cut a stone, just really, and they would somehow, it's a miracle, you get these things up, they come in the quarry, and then they drag them up somehow and put them in place. And the thing was like a city block long. It was a big building. It was an impressive, and it was the center of Jewish worship. And so Jesus said, look at those big stones in the temple. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left standing. And they went, what? Tell us when this will be. What will be the sign of the end of the age? Tell us about it. And Jesus proceeded to answer them. And he describes the destruction of the temple. And he said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to see the armies surrounding, and make sure you get out of the city. And if you're in the country, don't come back into the city. And he was referring to an event that would happen 40 years after his resurrection. 40 years later, and that would be the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The Jews in 70 AD, and again, this is easy for you to research yourself to verify what I'm talking about. I'm not a historian. In 70 AD, there was an uprising of zealots and rebels among the Jews against Rome. They rebelled against Rome. And this went on for a long time. And so there was a siege where the Roman soldiers surrounded Jerusalem, and it went on for months, 40 months. The people were beginning to starve. And finally, the Roman general Titus built ramparts, and they were able to get into the city. And this was during the time of the Passover. There would have been a couple of million people there in Jerusalem. It's estimated, again, by Josephus, that 1.1 million people were put to death. Those who had heeded the words of Jesus had gotten out of the city. There were those who believed what Jesus said, and they'd gotten out of the city. But those who remained and fought against Rome were defeated by Titus, who, by the way, was the son of Vespasian, the emperor. And Titus would later become emperor. But my point is, church, the fall of Jerusalem, that there where the temple was destroyed. And when they set Jerusalem on fire, it's reported that the gold was in between each stone. They had put gold and covered it. And they saw the gold and melting, and they said, tear down every stone. And not one stone was left standing on another, just as Jesus had said, fulfilled accurately and completely. Fascinating. And by the way, some of those Jews that escaped went to a place called Masada. You can visit that when you go to Israel too. And ultimately, they committed mass suicide in Masada after holding out against the Jews. So now, advance that into our time. Jews lose their homeland in 70 AD. That's it. They scattered. No more. And yet, in 1948, May 14th, 1948, the Jewish people were given back a homeland. President Harry Truman signed the United Nations things 11 minutes after it was issued, making Israel a nation. And Isaiah, it says, can a nation be born in a day? But Israel was born in one day. They had talked about it in something called the Balfour Agreement back in 1917. So it was in the works. But the Jews had no homeland from 70 AD, ladies and gentlemen. until 1948, no other nation on earth has ever lost their homeland for more than two generations and gone back into the land. You know why? Because the Bible is true. The Bible predicts that the Jews would come back in the land in the last days. The existence of Israel is amazing. And I've told you this before. I love that quotation of the supposedly the queen says to the butler, "How can you prove to me the Bible is really true?" And the butler says to the queen, "The Jew, madam, the Jew." That's why Israel is hated. Satan hates Israel. And he hates us, the United States as well. And that's where all that hate comes from, Iran and so forth. Because the existence, it's much more than just Islam. It's darkness versus light. It's because the existence of the Jews shows us the truth, the veracity. I like that word. Harvard has a thing, veritas, truth. The truth, the veracity of God's word. And the Jews then, in one of their many wars in 1967, captured Jerusalem. And so now we do believe that we have reason that we are in the last days. Now I want to take the remaining time I have this morning with you, and I want to talk about prophecy. I don't know what you know, church. We've been together for a while, but I want to try and make prophecy clear to you. And it's not easy to do, but I want to do it as best I can. Now, I don't know everything. There are different views. As I said before, you approach prophecy with humility, okay? But I believe very simply the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches this. There is coming yet 1 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord. This 7-year period begins with the rapture of the church going to be with Jesus. It then is followed by a 7-year tribulation. So if you put the chart, it would be the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, and then the second coming, as you look at me. So it starts off with the church goes home. That could be today. Nothing is standing in the way of that happening. And then it is followed by the world entering into the Great Tribulation, where the Antichrist will rise to power and form a one-world government. The Jews will be allowed to rebuild their temple. And he will seem to be a peacemaker. At the end, and then the second half of that Great Tribulation will be a time of destruction as never seen. But then Jesus will come again. So there's two events. There is the rapture of the church where he catches us up to be with him. And then there's the second coming at Armageddon at the end of the 7 years. They are separate events. The rapture of the church, the Great Tribulation, and the second coming. The rapture is presented in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where it says, the dead in Christ will have risen first, and those of us who are still living will be caught up to be with the Lord. There will be a group of people living caught up to be with the Lord. And the Greek word is harpazo. The Latin word in the Latin Vulgate is raptus, and we get the word rapture. It means to be caught up. The word literally would be like to grab by the collar and snatch away. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, it says, "I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will rise to immortality." Now, I could have you turn to those scriptures and we could read them. I'm trying to be big picture here today. So that's the rapture of the church. There's going to be a generation that doesn't die. And the rapture of the church is pictured, by the way, throughout the scripture in the Old Testament. Do you remember a guy named Enoch? Who remembers Enoch? Please, somebody. Yay. Enoch, Old Testament. Read Genesis. Right before the flood of Noah, Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and he was no more. He, at age 365, up goes Enoch. Somebody was testing me about the age. How old was Methuselah? He's 987, but he still died. You know, how old was Lamech? 777, and so forth. How old was Noah? 500 when the flood, when he was older than that. Sorry, I'm just getting carried away. But Enoch was 365 years of age, and God took him. What's that? That's the rapture. He didn't die. Enoch didn't have to die. So why is the rapture a strange doctrine? What happened after Enoch was what? Noah and the flood. Enoch represents the church being raptured. Noah represents the 144,000, the Jews, that will be witnesses during the Great Tribulation. That same typology is seen elsewhere in Scripture. We find my notes here. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? And the angels of the Lord went down, they saw the wickedness, and they rescued Lot and his daughters. The wife turned around, became a pillar of salt, but he rescued Lot, and then they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God first rescues the righteous, and then he brings his wrath. You see, this tribulation is described as a time of God's wrath. Revelation 6, the wrath of the Lamb has come. And who can stand? God's not going to put his wrath on his church. The anger of a holy God has already been spent on his son, Jesus Christ. His anger against you has been paid for when Jesus died for you. That's why you must have Jesus in your heart if you want to live. Because a holy God will not accept sin in his presence. But Jesus Christ came and put himself as a ransom, as a mediator, as a lamb, and he died taking the punishment and the wrath of God for the sins that we had committed. And so we who are in Christ, there's no wrath. There's no condemnation. But those who reject Christ will experience the wrath of God. So the church, he's not going to die for you and then punish you with hailstones. The church will not go through the Great Tribulation. This is my firm belief. God has not appointed us under wrath, but under salvation. Romans 5:9 says that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The church is not appointed unto wrath. God removed Lot. There's another typology of the rapture in the story of Daniel. Go back and read. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire? Remember that? He made a big, tall gold statue, 90 foot long, tall. And he said, when you hear the music, the zither and all those music things, they have weird instruments. When they play these things, then you must bow down. So there was a 90 foot gold statue out there, and everybody was bowing down. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down. These Jewish men with Babylonian names. So they were put into the fire, but they didn't burn. Where was Daniel in that story? He's not mentioned. He's probably back in the city. But Daniel is a type of rapture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a type of the 144,000 that go through the Great Tribulation. So I believe that the rapture will occur first. Then the Bible tells us that the world will go into a seven-year tribulation. How do I know it's 7 years? Daniel chapter 9, you have to study that out, describes 77-year periods, 69 of which have already occurred. And if I get too deep on this, everyone will be going, but I'd love to teach it. It's really interesting. It's really interesting. He says 69 sevens from the time that the command was given to rebuild the city to until the coming of the Messiah when he was cut off. And you can actually, there's a book written by a guy named Sir Robert Anderson. And he talks about how in March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls for the city. And then you can go forward to the year 32 AD when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, April 1st, and you have a total of 173,886 days. You don't even have to translate this. And that is exactly, if you take a Babylonian year of 360 days and you multiply it times 69 sevens, 483 years, you have the exact prediction of Daniel chapter 9 from the time the Messiah would come. But the Messiah was cut off. He died on the cross. I hope I haven't lost the church here today. And then there's 1 7-year period that remains. Read it. Do your homework. Daniel 9. 77s. And the 70th seven of decreed upon Israel, not the church, remains. God will be, and during the Great Tribulation, God will be dealing with Israel again. And it says in Daniel 9, in the middle of that seven, there will be the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus said, let the reader understand. Read Matthew 24. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand. What does Jesus mean? Very simple, church. Jesus is going to rapture his bride, and then the Antichrist is the first horse. He's the white horse of Revelation 6. When you open the seals, the white horse comes, and he's conquering without arrows, with a bow, without arrows. He's going to come, according to Daniel, with a program of peace and flattery, and the Antichrist will say to Israel, here's a peace solution where you can get along with the Muslim nations. And they will build a wall of division. Ezekiel mentions a wall of separation. And next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque, where Solomon's temple used to be, the Jews will rebuild and make their temple. And they will, there is already in Israel today the temple foundation, which has got the forks, they've got the knives, they've got the robes, they're just waiting for a political solution so they can rebuild. Because if you're a Jew today, you don't believe in Jesus, you're trying to relate to God under the Mosaic law, but you can't offer your sacrifices because you don't have a temple. The Jews that are zealous want to rebuild their temple. The Antichrist will allow them to rebuild their temple. I personally believe that the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation will essentially be peaceable. Remember, it talks about the Antichrist having 10 heads and 7 crowns. There will be 10 nations that will rise into power. 3 will begin to dispute with them, but those 7 will have power. It's in Daniel 8, and it's in Revelation 13. It's all in your Bible, folks. It's all in that book you have in your hand. The Antichrist is going to rise to power. Now, when he does, he will come with a... But as you get to the middle of the 7-year tribulation, he's going to stand up in God's temple, declaring himself to be God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Got to have you turn somewhere. Second Thessalonians 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until a rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That word rebellion can mean apostasy, but it can also mean departure. It could be a reference to the rapture. The rebellion occurs, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. You see that? The one doomed to destruction. He opposed the man of lawlessness. That's the Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And you might want to read the rest of that chapter. It's powerful. The Antichrist clearly is going to stand up in that rebuilt temple, and he's going to say, here's what's going to happen. I'm God, worship me. And at that point, it's in Revelation 11. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. How much eschatology can we do in 45 minutes? That's what this is called. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 19. Revelation 1:19 is a table of contents to the book of Revelation. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Chapter 1 of Revelation, what he has seen is chapter 1. He saw Jesus glorified. He saw, you read the chapter, he saw Jesus dressed in glory. And then he says, what is now, that's chapters 2 and 3. That's the seven churches. That's where we're living right now. So write down what you saw, write down what is now, that's the churches, and then write down what will take place later. That begins in chapter 4. Later is the Greek words meta tauta, after these things. Now turn to chapter 4, Revelation. After this, after what? After the church age. After the church age. I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Same Greek word, meta tauta. I will show you. So write what you've seen, the glorified Christ, write what is now the church age, and then the things that will happen. The church is raptured up in chapters 4 and 5. We're with Jesus. We're with Jesus, and we're worshiping. And we're worshiping him in chapter 4 as creator, and we're worshiping him in chapter 5 as redeemer. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Did I lose my sound? Thou hast created all things. And in chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the church. You have purchased us with your blood. That's the church. So the church will, and then after that, you see the Lamb and he opens the seals. Chapter 6, where he opens the seals, and the first horse is a white horse. And the white horse goes out and conquers. A bow on conquest. The Antichrist will rise to power. Church, we're in heaven worshiping. The Antichrist comes to power. And what's really interesting to me, this is turn to chapter 11 of Revelation. There's two witnesses in that there. Gosh, I wish I had another 4 hours to do this. But I'll stop on time, don't worry. There's these two witnesses in Revelation 11. What are they doing? You ever read that? Read it. They're prophesying, and they have the power to call fire down and stop rain and do anything they want to do, and no one can hurt them. One of those two guys is Elijah. The Bible says the prophet Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's predicted in Malachi. Jesus said John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, but he said Elijah will come. One of these guys is Elijah, the other we don't know who he is. Sounds like it could be Moses or Enoch or somebody else. These two witnesses. So here we are. Imagine you're in the first, the church is raptured, you're on the earth, and these two guys are in Jerusalem, and what are they doing? They're preaching night and day, and they're trying to get Israel to repent. And finally, when these two guys die, read the chapter. What happens when they die? They lay on the ground for 3.5 days, and everybody's cheering. Everybody sees them. You know, they put on you Google it. It's right on your phone. It's everywhere. Now we see everything. If not television anymore, now we hold TV in our hand. And the whole world sees these two guys, and they give gifts to each other. Oh, those guys are dead, those dumb conservatives, whatever they were, preachers, those horrible guys, and they're giving gifts. And then they stand up on their feet, and they're alive, and God takes them up to heaven. But now the Antichrist is able to stand up in the temple and say, I'm God, worship me, because those guys are dead. And if you read, it says in chapter 11, verse 13, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God. I believe that's the point when Israel will realize who their Messiah is. The Antichrist will stand up and say, I'm God, and they'll go. You see, right now, Israel is looking for a political Messiah. They're going to support the Antichrist until they have these two witnesses, 144,000 witnesses, telling them otherwise. And finally, when this guy stands up and says, I'm God, they're going to realize there'll be an earthquake in the city, 7,000 will die, and Israel will flee to a place prepared for her, which many people believe is in Jordan. It's called the Rock City of Petra. You can go visit it. You can Google it. That's my word for the morning. Google. Petra, Rock City of Petra. Wow. And then what happens in the story? Well, you got seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of the wrath of God. It's so bad that in one case, locusts come out of the abyss and torture people. Read chapter 9. But at the end of it all, and we are coming to the end of it all this morning, at the end of it all, Jesus comes back to earth. We have a wedding supper with him. I believe the wedding supper will be during this time. And by the way, in that seven-year period, millions of people will come to Christ and be beheaded. Millions will come to Christ. There are thrones of people beheaded mentioned in chapter 20. So the good news about the Great Tribulation is actually God's still saving people. That's how I see prophecy. Now, I could just say, well, it's all so vague, let's not talk about it, but I won't do that. In 42 years of being a Christian and following prophecy, now there are different views. There are some say, no, he'll come in the middle of the tribulation or whatever, and I respect that. It's not a, but we can't ignore prophecy, church. We can't come to Luke chapter 19. Remember Luke 19? We'll go back to that. We can't come to Luke chapter 19 and say, well, you know, that's interesting. Its meaning is it happened in 70 AD, and there's another temple going to be rebuilt. And guess what? We are the generation that has seen Israel back in the land. Why do I believe it's coming soon? Number one, Israel is in the land in our lifetime. Number two, the increase of evil. Trust me, I'm a child of the 50s and 60s and 70s. It's getting like this, worse and worse every year. The increase of evil is predicted in Scripture. The technology that we have in this generation, weapons of mass destruction, describing things that seem to sit with the Bible. The ability for 666 on the right hand, the forehead. All of these things, the increase of evil, technology, Israel and the land. Jesus is coming again. When I saw Mr. Netanyahu standing at the United Nations with Iran building these weapons of mass destruction, I went, Lord, we're so close. I love Mr. Netanyahu, by the way. I remember he said that, and guess what, we in Israel, he said, we gave you the cherry tomato. I never knew that. Did you know that Israel came up with the cherry tomato because of their farming technology? I think that's interesting. Jesus is coming, church. The Bible says we wait for the blessed hope. Titus said, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem a people and purify a people eager to do good. The blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this, John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come back and to take you to be with me. Jesus has come the first time. He is coming a second time. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, there may be some that this was the first time they ever heard about prophecy. And I just pray that all of us would know it's good news for those who are Christians. It's good news. And as the world is getting darker, our hope is getting brighter. Lord, we may have to suffer great persecution. We don't know, but we will never suffer your wrath. And I thank you that you've taken your wrath away from us and that you love us. So, Lord, receive our spirit. Maranatha, we pray. And help us, Lord, to be wise in the way we live. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.